Good evening, all. We can turn to Psalm 23 in God's Word. So we'll read Psalm 23, I'll pray, and then we can go through God's Word. Psalm 23, verse 1 to 6. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the path of righteousness for His name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley in the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for You are with me. In Your rod and Your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies and anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Let's pray. Dear Lord and God, we thank You for Your word tonight, Father. We pray that as I'll be preaching Your word, that You would speak through me, O Lord. May Your word never return void to You. Pray, may You use Your word for Your glory's sake. In Jesus' name we pray this. Amen. The God of love, my shepherd is, and he that doth me feed. While He is mine and I am His, what can I want and need? Surely Thy sweet and wondrous love shall measure all my days. And as it shall never remove, so neither shall my praise. This is the first and last verse of a hymn by 16th century an English poet whose name was George Herbert. And we see this is one of the many hymns it was written about Psalm 23, because it pictures how God comforts and strengthens His people. And I'm sure for most of us, Psalm 23 has been our go-to psalm whenever we're in distress or we're needing the Lord's comfort. So we see throughout the history in the people of Israel, God has always shown Himself to be an ever-present God, an ever-present Savior with them. We saw them when He established them as a nation, and we also saw that He was with them when He brought them out of slavery. Even through their sinning and even through the repentance and again the restoration, the Lord was with them as a shepherd. So we see during this time there's a lot of metaphors that is described, or at least that describes the relationship between the Lord and His people, whenever He saves them. For example, we see that God is described as a father in Psalm 68 verse 5, in Jeremiah 31 verse 9, and also in Deuteronomy 32 verse 6. We again see that God is described as a husband in Isaiah 54 verse 5, Ezekiel 16, Hosea 2 verse 7, in Jeremiah 31 verse 32. And in our passage, or at least our metaphor that we're dealing with tonight, we see that God is also a shepherd to them. And we see this in Psalm 80 verse 1, we see this in Psalm 23, our text for tonight. We also see this in Ezekiel 34 verse 31, and as well as Isaiah 40 verse 11. So when we zoom in on Psalm 23, we see that mostly in the psalm, for most of the verses, God is understood to be a shepherd by David, who himself was a shepherd in his younger days. But also in Psalm 23, we also see that not only is God a shepherd to His people, but David describes Him as a host as well in the latter verses. So overall, we see that Psalm 23 has one picture of God relating to His people, which is being described by different metaphors. So as we go to the first heading, being the Lord a shepherd, we see in the first four verses of Psalm 23 that is as comforting as a psalm can get. Because we see David perhaps as an older man reflecting on his time as a shepherd, but also reflecting as his time as the Lord being a shepherd. And he reflects on the goodness of the Lord and how God has kept him, how God has protected him and also provided for him as a shepherd that cares for his sheep. So as we turn to verse 1 and 2, the first part of verse 2, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. Here we see David referring to the Lord as Yahweh, as Jehovah, as the covenant God. He does not just say that a Lord is my shepherd, but actually the Lord, because he knows who he's talking about. He knows the Lord. He himself was a man after the Lord's heart, so he knows who he's talking about. He's talking about the God who has been a shepherd to Israel all out of their life. He's talking about the one who creates, the one who sustains the universe by the word of his power. The only triune, true, and thrice holy God. So we see that David is quite clear of identifying the Lord in this passage. And as we read in most of our translations, we see it's the capital Lord. It's Yahweh that he is talking about. The next few phrases of the psalm, of that verse, or at least verse 2, it says, I shall not want. And when David says, I shall not want, or in other translations it says that I shall not lack, and he leads me to green pastures, the picture we get is of a sheep being taken to green pastures. And we can be assured that this green pastures is not just for the sheep to feed on, but it also speaks about comfort. Right, when you walk on a field, the greener part is obviously more comforting than the brown part of any field. And so this green pastures that the shepherd is leading the sheep to is to a comforting place. But also, you will also be sustained. There's plenty. As he says, he makes me lie down in green pastures. This green pastures is also for the sheep to feed on. And we see that it is because the Lord is his shepherd, he shall not want. Which is an important thing for us to remember is that the Lord being the shepherd, that is the confidence of not wanting. Not the fact that there is plenty, but the fact that the Lord is the shepherd. It is not because of the destination that makes the sheep not want, but it's because the Lord, because it's the Lord that provides. It's because Yahweh is the shepherd. And when we think about this, we see this is sort of Exodus language. This is redemptive language. In Exodus 15 verses 13, when Moses praises God, he praises God for the fact that he brought the people out of Egypt and redeemed them. He says, you have led in your steadfast love the people whom you have redeemed, and you have guided them by your holy abode. There's someone, a theologian, his name is Bob Derulo. He comments on this parallel between Exodus 15, and the language that we see in Psalm verse 1 and 2, he says, we are not just talking about the shepherd looking over the horizon and beautiful green hill. We are looking at someone reflecting on these things and seeing how God has brought his people through the wilderness and into holy habitation of God. Again, it's Exodus redemption language that we see. He leads you into those places. He makes you lie down in those places. He gets you there. If that is how this means to be understood with David reflecting on this language of Old Testament redemption, then you not only have David looking back, but we look forward to a great redemption. What we have then is David reflecting on his life as a shepherd, but bringing in imagery from God shepherding his people through the wilderness into safety. Where they had no want and had everything. They need nothing because God has provided everything for them. What does this land speak of? This land speaks of something better. It speaks of a mansion that is prepared for us, a holy habitation. So we can also reflect on this verse and reflect on how God has taken the people of Israel right through where they're supposed to be, their destination, where there's rest, We can also find comfort in that, that even during this time, the Lord is leading us also into that eternal rest, that eternal holy habitation. As we get to verse 2, the second part of verse 2, He leads me beside still waters. Again, this verse is well referring to that eternal rest. It's referring to peace, to tranquility. As we think about these waters that the shepherd is taking the sheep by, still waters, not necessarily stagnant waters, but still in quiet waters. Water that moves slowly. Even in the literal text, this actually refers to waters of rest. So we see again in the Old and New Testament, Old and New Testament redemptive language here. And this is basically how God leads us beside these waters of rest. It is God, it is the Lord, that whenever we are at rest, whenever there is peace, that is the Lord that leads us to this, and only the Lord that wants to lead us, because He's our shepherd. He's the one that leads us through these times, through these still waters. But does this mean that we will never have any rushing waters in our lives? If we read the rest of the Psalms, then that idea would immediately leave us. Because we see a lot of times how even in the life of David, there were so many times where there was turmoil, and we see these times when there was distress. But again, in this specific psalm, we see how God, how David reflects on God's comfort, and how God actually takes him past still waters. David can confidently say that it is Jehovah that brings him to such rest. And this is the comfort that we get. And even when we look at our own lives and when we see the world that we live in, there really is no comfort anywhere else. Yes, you have people that turn to alcohol, people that turn to drugs, or people that turn to what other substance for comfort, whether it is you decide to turn to series nowadays. We see it's only the Lord that can bring us this comfort in absolutely nowhere else. Many people has gone and come back and they see that there's no comfort because you always need more, but with the Lord, there's really true comfort. And this is because this is what the loving shepherd does to his sheep. God does care for his sheep. And we turn to verse 3. He restores my soul. He leads me in the path of righteousness. When we think about the word restore, this can be better understood as the word revives, though it doesn't fully encapsulate the whole meaning of what is the picture. This word doesn't fully picture what we get out of, you know, the idea of being restored, of our souls being restored. To get a glimpse of this idea, let's take a look at Genesis 45 verses 15 to 27. So this is when Jacob. This is when Jacob found out that Joseph was actually alive after thinking he's been dead for a few years. And this is how he responds when his other children comes back and actually tells them, look, Joseph is alive, Joseph isn't dead. So this is how Jacob responds. Reading from verse 15. So they went up out of Egypt and came to the land of Canaan to their father Jacob. And they told him, Joseph is still alive. And he is ruler over all the land of Egypt. And his heart became numb. His heart became numb, for he did not believe them. But when they told him all the words of Joseph, which he had said to them, and when he saw the wagons that Joseph had sent to carry him, the spirit of their father Jacob revived. And Israel said, it is enough. Joseph, my son, is alive. I will go and see him before I die. So we see this whole change of attitude, this whole change of something that was sort of tarnished to springing back up to life. And obviously this is the gladness of a father finding out that his son is actually alive. So we can imagine the reviving that happens here. Again, Psalm 19 verse 7 says it is the Lord The word of the Lord, it revives the soul. This is what revives us. This is how the Lord restores our souls. Because it is at this resting place, besides the shepherd, at this resting place, that the sheep's soul is being restored. Why? Because it is the Lord that does it. For everything that we see, how the verse reads, David said, it is He that does it. It's the Lord. He leads. He restores. I will fear no evil because you are with me. You prepare. You anoint. So again, it's all the Lord's doing. It's all the sovereign Lord's doing. We see that the Lord provides for us. He sustains us physically and spiritually. This is what it means to be a sheep of the shepherd. The shepherd that actually cares for his people. And we know that when something needs restoring or when something needs reviving, it means that there's void somewhere. Right? And we all know at times when we do feel that void in our own lives, when we do feel broken because of a family member or because something that has happened to us or someone that we care about, we know and we always want that reviving to happen in our souls. That's why in Deuteronomy 8 verse 3, it says that we do not only live by bread alone, but by the word of the Lord, by the word of God. That is how we're being restored. That is our food. That's our spiritual food. We cannot expect to be restored if we do not partake of our spiritual food. Spurgeon also comments on this verse, and he says, on the restoration, on restoring our soul, he says, when the soul grows sorrowful, he revives it. When it is sinful, he sanctifies it. When it is weak, he strengthens it. He does it. His ministers could not do it if he did not do it. His word would not avail by itself. He restored my soul. Are any of us low in grace? Do we feel that our spirituality is at its lowest ebb? He who turns the ebb into a flood can soon restore our soul. Pray to him then for the blessing. Restore my soul, thou shepherd of my soul. Sorry, restore me, thou shepherd of my soul. As we turn into the second part of verse 3, he leads me in the path of righteousness for his name's sake. Who else but the Lord that knows the path of righteousness? We already know that our paths lead to death according to Proverbs 14 verse 12. And it's actually God's way that leads to righteousness in Proverbs 18 verse 8 verse 20. This picture of God leading and tending his flock is nicely pictured in Isaiah 40 verse 11. It says, he will tend his flock like a sheep. He will gather his lambs in his arms. He will carry them in his bosom and gently lead those that are with young. Again, we see a picture of comfort, a picture of a loving, caring attitude of the Savior towards his sheep or shepherd towards his sheep. And why does the word says, this verse says, he lead us into righteousness? It is because, primarily because for the Lord's sake. And I think we shouldn't forget that even though we are the Lord's sheep, we should not forget that the Lord does things for his glory. As Theobald mentioned, even within our suffering, even when we are going through tough times and going through tribulation, it is for the Lord's sake that he does it. It is his glory that ultimately, it is his glory that ultimately matters even more. We see throughout the Bible that God does things for his glory's sake and for his name's sake. And what it means for his name's sake is that for the Lord, he does things for his glory because his name is full of honor. Full of honor. His name is to be exalted high. So it is for that name's sake. There's also an element, if we read this verse, that implied trust from the shepherd towards the Savior. Right? David said, He leads me in paths of righteousness for His name's sake. It's the Lord that leads him, and David seems to be resting in this leadership of the Lord. But can we say the same? Can we say that it is the Lord that leads us? Can we say that we are a product of the Lord's leadership, or are we a product of our culture's leadership? Who leads us? Now we turn to verse 4. And we see the protection of the Lord as shepherd. Even though I walk through the valley in the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. As the scene of the psalm changes a bit, from tranquility to darkness, the sheep's attitude is still the same. Still the same. Yes, there's peace, calmness, and comfort found on green pastures and still waters. But even if we were in darkness and terror, I would still not fear. Again, why? Because you are with me. It is the Lord that is with us in darkness that even makes us okay. It is the shepherd that makes things okay for the sheep. Right? Even through darkness. As Christians, we can rest in this, we can rest in the great shepherd because he is with us, even in our darkness. Again, this does not mean that things will always be, this does not mean that if the Lord is with us, as we read in the verse, that things will not always be sunshine and rosy. And it points us back to the previous verse that it is for the Lord's sake that he does this. It's for the Lord's sake, even through times of dark valleys. And that is where we see whether we actually do trust the Lord. Do we trust the Lord's leadership again, or do we trust the culture's leadership, even when we're in darkness? It's so easy to find all this quick fix and stuff. But it takes patience from our side to actually trust in the Lord and wait upon the Lord. When we read the words valley of deep darknesses, it can also be better understood as Jeremiah 2:6 explains it the valley in the shadow of death can also be understood as the valley of deep darkness as Jeremiah 2:6 is. Because this speaks of a time of great distress. It speaks of a time of great anguish. Now I know as a church, in my short time of being at the church, we've had our fair share of deep darknesses. We've had our fair share of times where things were just not looking like it's going to get any better. But what we also know is that it is the Lord, that with the Lord, darkness becomes harmless. And that is only because the Lord is with us. Then he says, David, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Now, when we look at the rod and the staff, these are what the shepherd used to guide and to keep his sheep from going astray. And how often don't we need guidance? How often do we as believers always need guidance to keep us from going astray? How often have we found ourselves going astray? How often have we found ourselves stuck in some sin? There was this video going around sometime of a sheep being stuck in some sort of gutter-like hole. And someone comes to rescue the sheep, take the sheep out of the hole. And what does the sheep do? The exact same moment, he runs away, jumps into the same hole. And that is what sheep do. That is what we do. The moment the Lord delivers us from sin, what do? We go back. We go back to our sin. It's a perfect summary of our lives as believers. And that is why we need a Savior. We are helpless. It is why we need a shepherd to help us. And this shepherd uses a rod and a staff. And what does God, what if God normally, as we see throughout the scriptures, use a staff for and a rod? Judgment. Yes, even a staff. In Exodus, when God tells Moses to do all this miraculous work to bring judgments, to bring judgment on the Egyptian, God often tells Moses or Aaron to use his staff, although that was an instrument in God doing judgment. And we know in Psalm 2 verse 9 and Psalm 89 verse 32, this rod also speaks about judgment on the nations that often fought against Israel. But as much as this rod is also used for judgment, this rod is also used for punishment, right? Or disciplining rather, when the Lord disciplines us, or at least when a father disciplines his son. Proverbs 13:24 says, he who spares the rod spoils the child. It is often when our sin takes us in all kinds of way, God's discipline, it brings us back. It's like we're waiting for something to happen. We know that he disciplines us because he loves us, as the author of Hebrews says. He says, and have you forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons? My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by him. For the Lord disciplines the one he loves and chastises every son whom he receives. It is for the Lord, it is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons, for what son is there whom his father does not discipline? That's a scary verse. That's a scary verse. Because we know that the reason that the Lord brings this discipline to us is because we are his people. If you are left without discipline, in which all have participated, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Besides this, we have had earthly fathers who disciplined us and respected them, and we respected them. Shall we not much more be subject to the Father of spirits and live? Again, David says that your rod and your staff, they comfort me. This discipline from God, we should see it as the Lord comforting us. It is a caring act of God towards his sheep, as Hebrews says. This is a loving act. Discipline from God is a loving act. Now we turn to the second part of Psalm 23, where we see that the Lord is now being pictured, and the metaphor is being used as a host, right? It's the Lord being a host of his people. So in verse 5, we read, you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. The Lord is now being pictured as a host at the gathering. But not any gathering. For this guest, at least, it's in the presence of his enemies, for David. And when we see the fact that the Lord prepares a table, which also speaks about the Lord's providence, the same what we see in the previous verses is the Lord's providence towards his people. But also, that this providence is also happening in the midst of the enemies of the guest. I like how Claude comments on this, and he says, a magnificent banquet is being provided by the most liberal and benevolent host, who has not only the bounty to feed me, but the power to protect me. And though surrounded by enemies, I sit down to this table with confidence, knowing that I shall feast in perfect security. It's this Lord again that brings this comfort and security to us. So we've seen that this comfort is in the peace and comfort that comes besides the waters, also in the deep valleys of darkness, and even now in the presence of his enemies. And this reminds me of Psalm 3 verse 6, when David was fleeing from his son Absalom, he says, I lay down and slept. I woke again, for the Lord sustained me. I will not be afraid of many thousands of people who have set themselves against me. Again, it is the Lord who does the protecting. It is the presence of the Lord in his midst, or at least knowing him, knowing the Lord's presence. Also, to prepare a table is to dine, is to be a host. And we've seen in many Old Testament stories how whenever some of the patriarchs would receive a guest, or sometimes angels, they would quickly prepare something for the angels. And that is because the angels, or whoever the guest is, it's under their care. But isn't it comforting for us that in the midst of adversity, provision is even there for us? That this great God's provision does not necessarily depend on circumstances. Because again, this goes back to the character of God. It does not need circumstances. God is who He is all the time. But we know that this is because the Lord loves us, and it is the Lord that cares for us. In verse 5b, "You anoint my head with oil." So when you look at this context, anointing of oil doesn't necessarily mean anointing someone for ministry like David or Aaron, but rather it speaks of gladness from the host side when he receives his guest. In Luke 7, verse 46, when Jesus sat with the Pharisees invited him for dinner or a gathering, and a lady comes, the Bible describes this as a sinful lady comes, and she washes, anoints the feet of Jesus, and the Pharisees get mad. What did Jesus tell them? Jesus told them, You did not anoint my head with oil, but she has anointed my feet with ointment. He was the guest of honor, but they did not host him as such. They spent the energy on the wrong things. So we see that anointing of oil and the cup that runs over pictures an abundance of blessing from the host to his guest. Again, picture of great care and provision from the Lord. And when we look at the cup that's overflowing, as the word says, it's an overflowing cup, a bottomless coffee, if you like, for those that like coffee. However, this should not be mistaken for spiritual, for only being material prosperity. Because yes, the Lord blesses us in both spiritual and material. Rather, let's look at Ephesians 1, verses 3 to 14. And it gives us a list of all the spiritual blessings that the Lord gives His people, for everyone that is found in the Lord. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before Him. In love, He predestined us for adoption to Himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of His will, to the praise of His glorious grace." And we can read the rest of it on. And when we read that, we actually see that our spiritual blessings greatly outweigh our material blessings. There's absolutely nothing that we own materially that can outweigh the spiritual blessings that is ours in Christ. Then we look at verse 6b, second part of verse 6. Sorry, the first part of verse 6, verse 6a. "Surely His goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life." Now, if there's one man that can speak about the Lord's mercy and goodness following him, it is definitely David. Remember, when Saul sinned, God removed his kingship from him. When David sinned, and even grievously sinned so, God did not remove his kingship from him. Again, mercy, God's grace towards him. And we also see through the battles that he lost and won, he knows what he's talking about when he says that it's the Lord's goodness and mercy that follows him. It's the Lord that's always been by him. And I mean, when we read all the Psalms, we see this comes through over and over again. But what we also see is we see a future following. He says that the Lord's goodness and mercy shall follow me. It will still happen. It will continuously happen. He trusts in God's faithfulness to continually be with him. And how more can we as Christians find this in our host? How more can we find this in our shepherd, in our Lord, in our God, to continually be gracious to us? What's even more great is that His goodness and mercy follows us. We don't follow it. It comes after us. It follows us. We can find comfort in that, that God cares for our well-being and He's working in His wisdom. He's working all things in His wisdom and sovereignty. And also remember that He works all things for the good of those who love Him. So we don't earn His goodness and His mercy. It follows us. Again, that is part of God's character, is who God is. And this is what it means to be in a covenant relationship with the Lord. What it means to be in a covenant relationship with Jehovah. It's that God's goodness towards us is not dependent on our measure of faith. Does not depend on that. Or even our works. It is despite our faithlessness that God is even still faithful. And when we speak about a covenant relationship, we're actually speaking about someone who has a relationship with Jesus through faith. And when we go to verse 6, we turn to the last part of verse 6, and we see David says, I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. And this is basically how David responds, and this should be our response, that he will dwell forever in the Lord's house. And dwell here doesn't necessarily mean to be in one place for a long time. It actually speaks on to dwell, to go and to come back. Basically saying, if you're ever looking for David, you will find him in the Lord's house because that is where he dwells. So in this place, this is where David wants to be. Just like our Savior, when Jesus was a child, when he was a boy, he said to his mother when his parents were looking for him, he must always be in his father's, he must be in his father's house. See that in Luke 2. So David dedicates his life to serving and being in God's presence because that's what happened in the house of the Lord. David speaks about the house of the Lord, this is where the worship happens, and this is where all ordained worship happened, at least, that the Lord would tell on, or at least would expect from the Levites. So that should be our response to be how God's kindness towards us is that we continually serve in wanting to be in the service of the Lord. And even though the Lord no longer require sort of worships from a specific tribe, we do know that God does seek true worshippers. As we conclude, Psalm 23 paints a great picture for us as Christians. As a shepherd and a host. And even though the metaphors are quite different, we see they're quite identical. How God cares, comforts, provides, sustains, and even blesses us. It is God who is our shepherd. And it is because God is our shepherd that we can go through these different seasons and circumstances in life. Whether peace and comfort, or even darkness and terror. Or even in the midst of our spiritual enemies. God is faithful. His goodness and steadfastness pursue us always. And in this psalm, as we see, there's two characters. We see a shepherd and a sheep. We see a host and a guest. And as a shepherd, the shepherd who is the sovereign one, the one who does whatever he pleases, and we know that whatever pleases him is good and righteous because in him there is no darkness, this shepherd actually cares for his sheep. He comforts them. He loves his sheep. He has compassion on his sheep. Then we see the sheep who's weak, helpless, often wandering, often finding themselves in danger if left to themselves and very foolish. And when we look at that, there's not many great metaphors or many better metaphors to actually explain us as believers and our attitude. Without a shepherd, we are defenseless. We are hopeless. We are helpless. In John 10, Jesus fulfills this picture fully as being the good shepherd. And not only does he comfort you as the shepherd, but he also dies for you as a shepherd. And he knows you. He knows who his sheep is. It's his death, Jesus Christ's death, that brings all these blessings to you. You can only have a Psalm 23 experience if you have a Psalm 22 Savior. If you don't have a Psalm 22 Savior, You cannot, if you don't have a dying Psalm 22 Savior, you cannot have a faithful and good shepherd in Psalm 23. Jesus is the shepherd of sheep and of sheep only, not goats. These are being shepherded by the ruler of this age, and it only leads to destruction. So turn to Jesus and repent of your sins. Turn to the only one who can cleanse you, the only one whose death is sufficient to cancel your sin against this holy God. There's no other way, no other shepherd. There's no true comfort found anywhere else. There's no forgiveness of sin anywhere else, but only in Jesus. So trust in His faithfulness, and He will give you rest. Let's pray. Dear Lord God, Heavenly Father, how often, Lord, when we read the psalm, we often just overlook it, Lord, because we've become so used to it. Since Sunday school, we've been told to memorize the psalm. And Lord, please forgive us for looking at your word with such attitude. We thank you, Lord, for the promises that's found in your word, that you are the Lord that comforts us. You care for us, O Lord, for you died for us, and you are still with us. We pray, Lord, as we go through our different seasons of life, where we never forget that you are our Lord, you are our shepherd, you are the host that provides for us. We pray this in your glorious name of Jesus. Amen.